thinking of Job in the devotional and all the blessing he had, and yet when he lost those physical things, he didn't lose his faith in God. And that's a challenge for us, as it should be. I had to think, too, in our Sunday school lesson, it started out that the church was scattered. And I think generally God's happy when the church is scattered. I don't know that he minds so much how it got spread or scattered. He wants integrity in that, but sometimes the scattering happens because of bad things. And even Paul and Barnabas had their struggle, and yet the church was scattered and grew through that as well. Before I share the title, I'd just like to ask a question or two, and there's no right or wrong answer, but how many here really liked math in school or like math today? And a number, your deacon raised his, you're a deacon, right? It's good if a deacon likes math. And I think some of you sisters raised your hand too. Well, that's good. And it's all right if you didn't like math. There's some in our family that I don't think were raising their hand, but, and that's okay as well. We all have different gifts. If you're a writer, you probably like English better than math, or at least that would be a possibility. So here's the title: Jesus and Math. What, and a statement to go with that. Mathematics can be a tool through which we begin to understand God. So are you ready? Got 4 points. And we'll endeavor to build on that opening statement. Mathematics can be a tool through which we can begin to understand God, and where we understand God, we understand ourselves better. And that would be the final purpose, to understand our place wherever we're at in this world and in this community, for those of you that live here and across the ocean, for those of you that live across the ocean. There's a verse, just to start with a verse, and I'm sorry I don't have a reference for it, but and this would fit under point number one, but I just want to open up with this Bible thought. The Bible tells us to walk circumspectly. How would you diagram that? Well, let's diagram walking circumspectly. I guess you can all see this here. We'll just put a number one down because that's the point we're on. Circumspectly means around. So God wants us to walk with attention to everything that matters. There's another word that comes in, and this is what I have down for point number one: integrity and integers, tying the truth of integrity with math. We have what's known as an integer. An integer, if you've done very much of math or coding even, you come across different kinds of numbers, and I think there's different levels of integers, but at its basic level, integer is a whole number, 1 through 9. Any of those is a single digit integer. If it's 1.1, it's not an integer. It's not whole. So this is a diagram of an integer, and you can look it up in the dictionary. Integer is Latin. The English word is integrity. Now here's an example of something that is not an integer. Someone ate a piece of the pie. If it's not Saturday, that's okay. If it's Saturday and company's coming, in our house you don't do that if there's a pie on the counter, but would this make it acceptable? There's a pie on the counter, you're gonna take just a small piece. Do you think that would work? Company's coming the next day. Try to find out who did it, right? And all the children say, it wasn't me. There's only one person left. Who was it? Well, right or wrong, it's one thing if it's a piece of pie on the counter. We all know life isn't perfect, and we have many choices. Sometimes you got to make a good choice. None of them are really the best, but you got to make a good choice, and that's life. But there's other times that it's different. If we're going to walk circumspectly, we can't do that. Even if circumstances say, well, you're really going to have to, you're going to pay for it, you're going to hurt. But it's integrity or sin. And we know what God wants, to walk circumspectly. It don't matter if we're a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9 walking circumspectly. There's a path and there's a cost for that, and we have to be prepared for that. Why? Because Jesus was. He walked that hill to Calvary. He prayed. Is there another way? There wasn't. The whole walking circumspectly for Jesus meant he carried his cross. It does for us too. That's point number one. I may as well put point number two down. That's a Greek word for what? Any of you want to say what, where you would come across that word in the New Testament? What does it mean? Our sisters are maybe familiar with Greek as well. Let's turn to it. John 1. It's here in several verses in John 1. And I like it. I didn't look this up in the dictionary to see if it ties directly to the word logical. I think it does. Because God is logical. We're tying Jesus and math, understanding God and our Lord, God's way through math, the scripture. Does a scripture make sense? Can a man or a woman understand God's way? With his spirit we can, right? A natural man doesn't, but we can appeal as God's people. We can appeal even to a lost person. Hey, can I share this with you? Here's how it works. And there, because that person has a brain, a mind, we can appeal to him. So there's a logical aspect to God's word. In the beginning, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. It's logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So who's this talking about? And if you look that up in the Greek, even in the concordance, it's this word is used several different ways, and so maybe that's, you're not sure what I was getting at. One way is the way it's used here. It means Jesus. Logos, the word, it's talking about Jesus here. It says in verse 10, if you want confirmation of that, he was in the world at the beginning, like verse 1, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The word was spoken, Genesis 1. Here it's saying the word was who? It was Jesus. Jesus was there. He is the word of God. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's Jesus. And then it says very clearly in verse 14, and anywhere it uses the capital W, word, it's logos. And the logos was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And truth is not dark. He was full of grace and light. Truth and light. But that's logos. So in writes out at the edge of our town, going to work for some of us, there was a new trailer went out, a political billboard ad, some new party, I don't even know the story behind it or the picture of the man that's on this big trailer, but a week or a couple weeks later, some vandals came along on both sides of the trailer, the same ad. They wrote 2 + 2 = 5 equals scum. They don't like that man. They're saying that as a politician he's twisting logic like politicians get charged with many times. And so he's scum. They're saying his logic is not according to their truth, and so they wrote him off. 2 + 2 = 5, even if they think he was trying to say that, because the logic of truth, we know it, 2 + 2 = 4. Now we're not done with that yet. 1 + 1 = what? We'll save that point. We're under logic for now. Let's turn to, John 5:39. If you're in John 1, let's turn over to John 5. Logos sometimes is used to mean a scripture. It's not always pointing directly to Jesus. But here, there is 51 times in the Bible, there's a separate word used for scripture when it's not meaning Jesus. It's meaning this written word, this Bible that we're holding. And I don't have that Greek word spelled out here to give you, but I have the passage, John 5, verse 39. And it's translated in our King James as scripture. John 5, 39, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. What he's really saying is, you're searching the King James Version, you're searching the Bible you have, for in them, in that you think you have life, and they are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me that you might have true life. He's distinguishing between himself, the living word, logos, and written scripture, and it's a fine distinction, because this is a living word. Jesus is a living word, the word made flesh, but it is possible in our humanity to divide the two. We can use the Bible wrongly. We can argue about it in a wrong spirit and miss Jesus. We can try to divide it in a way to cover for ourselves or something or someone around us, and we miss Jesus, the logos, the living word. And we, whenever we do that, it's of course to our hurt or anyone else that does it. We do that to our hurt. The Bible, God's truth, God, even though it will never be fully understood outside of the Spirit of God, there is logic to it. 2 + 2 = 4. And so we shouldn't shy away from trying to bring that logic into our life or anyone else that we're maybe relating to. Here's another part of that, 2 Corinthians 9. That this logic that's true for everyone in a good way or bad way. 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 6. God gave us our minds. He created us. He expects us to use it. He will appeal to us through our logic as one way, not the only way, but he will use that avenue where he has a door. Some logic of the world that God instituted, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, is Paul speaking, but it's in other parts of Scripture too. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. That's true of the farmer. It's true of the Christian. It's true of the businessman. It's true of the sinner, depending on what he sows. We sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. That which we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. It's true for everyone here. It's true for all your neighbors. It's true for the drunkard. That which we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. That which we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. How does that logic apply to us? God will tell us in part through our brain. Logos. It can be understood. Repentance, confession equals acceptance of Christ as Lord equals new life. And there's many spiritual aspects to that. But a certain logic too. Honesty, kindness, authenticity. There's logic there. That equals a well-lived life. How do you go about to explain that? Well, God give you wisdom if it's in your place to be called to try to help someone else or understand a difficult situation in your own life. Are we okay so far? The third one, I have it titled number two, backing up, was logos, or a logical God is what I had in parentheses. Number three, we can say irrational gospel, irrational God. A God who cannot be boxed or always understood. Have you ever faced that in your life? Depending on what it is, it really sets us back. Why? And we don't know the answer. And probably no one else does either. But yet, we have it, or it's in front of us. Why? Does math have an illustration for that? There is. One of the school children want to tell us what this number is in math. Anyone recognize it? Anyone here? What's this number in math? 3.14. Yes. Pi. And it's not this pi either, but I'm fascinated by that little part of math because, number one, it's so central in math. Anywhere you look, NASA uses it. A car company will use it. Any designer, architecture, and it's used even outside of math and geometry, but I'm most familiar with it in math and probably you as well. So why do we go there for the irrational if a part of God? I have a little paper I printed out. I didn't know if I should pass it out or not, but I didn't get copies made. But if someone would want it afterwards, just ask for it. That's 3.14 is an average because pi is a never-ending number. And it's in the Bible too, by the way. Let's look it up. 1 Kings 7:23. Job, our devotional this morning, I think Job knew he was up against something that could not be explained, could not really be shared too well, even with his friends, and they weren't understanding it. Even his wife said, "Curse God and die." That's one avenue when we face an irrational God. So 1 Kings 7. Now this is just bringing out the math of pi. 1 Kings 7:23, I believe. This is a temple. And the laver, which was huge, so it calls it a sea here, but a basin for water at the entrance of the temple. So there's 10 cubits of diameter. And the height was 5 cubits and 30 cubits compass or circumference. So let's see if we can draw that out. So 10 diameter, 5 high. So it's twice as wide. I'm not a very good artist, but I should start over here. We want to do a side view. So it was 10 diameter, right? And then only half as high. And then it gives a circumference of 30 around the circumference. Now that's not quite 3.14. And does it say, how does it word that there? It says a line of 30 cubits around. Now was the Old Testament just averaging it out a little bit? Or it could be true, or it could be that it was thick enough that depending which inside or outside that they were measuring, that this is a fact, 3.14 is a fact. The 30 could be a fact depending how thick it was. So that's pi in the Bible. The history of pi goes back to the Babylonians. There was a tablet dating somewhere around 1900 years before Christ. Maybe even as far back as 1680, 1900 to 1680. And in those tablets, the pi number was found as 3.125, according to a center in San Francisco that had found that. Ancient Egypt was found to have a pi number, an approximate value of 3.16. And I don't have the date here of when it was discovered to average the 3.14 that we know it to be today. Way back in 1761, it was called irrational, and that is it can't be written even as a ratio. There's not even a ratio of integer numbers used to explain it, to figure it out. Now, what I should back up, and as much as I like math, I don't think I wrote this down, how to use pi. It's used to figure out if you know the height and the diameter and even the radius, with that pi number, you figure out what the circumference is. That's one way it's used. So, very important number, even for that diagram. But it's irrational in that it is not explained with simple integer numbers. In fact, there's no ending. No ending to that pi number. And in 1949, a computer figured it out to 2,000 digits. There's no ending to it. There's no math equation, simple equation for it, but yet it's an exact number. In 1949, a computer figured out that number to the 2,000 digits off that decimal, and the race was on. And there's Pi Day, March 14. Facts are usually shared about Pi. It was last year, I believe, that I read this, a reminder about a 2016 world record for a person that had memorized over 100,000 digits that he recited by memory over 16 hours. And he did it by linking each digit with a syllable and creating a collection of stories to form the words that helped his memory. So that went over 100,000 digits just by his memory. So, and today with the computers, it's been calculated out accurately to the facts of what it is, to 16 trillion digits. Irrational, never ending. And there's another word that's used about pi. It was proved scientifically in 1882 that it's transcendental. It is not the root of any algebraic equation with rational coefficients. That's math words that I don't understand all either, but irrational meant it can't be written as a ratio of integer numbers. Transcendental, it was proved it also can't be equated in an algebraic equation with rational coefficients. So it's there and it's an exact number. It can't be really proved otherwise. It just is what it is. Yet, even though they can use computers to figure it out in a little more complicated way than math usually is what it's meaning. It's a formula used in trigonometry and geometry, usually concerning circles and ellipses and spheres. It's used in science, in thermodynamics, in mechanics, in electromagnetism. The ubiquity or how widely it's used in our world today makes it one of the most widely known mathematical constants inside and outside of science. But it's never ending, and it can't be rationally explained. Much like God. Are we okay with that? We accept it in our math books at school. There it is, even though it can't be explained. So, I find comfort that math supports an irrational, transcendental God. And we can too. So in Psalms that we'll turn to here just a little bit here, but sowing in tears, reaping in joy. Why? Why pain? Psalm 73, can we turn to that together? I thought of it during Sunday school when Brother Lyle shared that sometimes his customers know when he has a bad day. Well, we want to always give glory to God regardless of our day, but some of us have another problem they'll ask you how you're doing, we say fine, even though we're covering up a bad day. We're not really being honest. Psalm 73. This was the Psalm of Asaph. He was struggling. To the point of almost slipping. But he starts out, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And we expect that of God, to be good to his people. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So where's the law of sowing and reaping in that? For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. But they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? They're mocking God, these people who have so much. And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And he's feeling sorry for himself. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I talk about this in church, if I speak thus, if I say what I'm really feeling, I would offend the ones I go to church with. I would offend against a generation of your children. It's a hurt so deep he can't talk about it, because he would most likely be misunderstood. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, so he goes to church. Then understood I their end, the end of the prosperous, wicked people. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. How are they brought into desolation? In a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. He found his footing again. And he ends with faith, with confidence. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-warring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And part of that is, when we face things we can't understand, we can't logically explain, we still put our faith in God. Be honest about it, too. And through that, we come back to God. They that sow in tears will reap in joy. One more. We'll finish this up. It was illustrated in what we were witnessing, those of us that were at the wedding yesterday. Psalm 27, 3 and 4. I'll just turn to that here. Someone goes off on a tangent. What are they doing? Well, with our children, Psalm 127, we raise them up in the circle of the home. We don't really mean for them to stay there all their life. So what it's picturing here is that circle of the home, but it has a much broader influence than that. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. That's speaking of the home. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children over the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Here's a diagram of tangent. You have your circle, the home, in this verse, but an arrow. A tangent is a line that touches the circle but never crosses again. In this case, it's coming out of the circle, going off, speaking with the enemies in the gate, as an arrow, accomplishing more than we could. That's what we want. In places we can't always be. In the Old Testament, we have another example of this. David in his sling. It's going around and around. He left that sling go at the exact moment that it needed to hit Goliath in the head. He had practice. He had more than one stone, too. He picked up five. But he could do it with the first stone. God used his gift to accomplish his purpose. And it's illustrated in that tangent. There's another one, illustration we could do from John 21. I'll just draw another one here. As God's people, his children, some of us are older, some of us are young, there's man and woman, God uses us all. A tangent can be from one starting point, doing his will in that direction, doing his will in another direction. When Peter and John were communicating after the death and resurrection, and there was a lot the disciples had to sort through. Peter was restored in John 21. He had a work for Peter. Do you love me? He asked him three times, do you love me? Peter was hurt the third time kept asking again, do you even love me as a friend, like Peter was saying he did? Yes, Peter says, I do. Follow me. You follow me. Do you know what he said? Peter looked around and says, what about that man? Why aren't you saying something to him? Do you know what Jesus said? The first bit of sharpness in that whole chapter, he had been telling to Peter to feed my sheep and follow me. And Peter's responding, they're having that interchange. And then Peter says, yeah, what about John? What do you have for him? Jesus says, you follow me. You don't worry about John. You leave John with Jesus. John's path was a little different than Peter's. That's okay. Tangent. So, answers for life. Summarizing it, one verse that can maybe summarize this for us in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:10. God's math. There's a law of sowing and reaping. Here's encouragement to God's people. Okay. Encouragement to God's people. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. There's not always much logic in God's blessing, like we heard about this morning, but I'm thankful to be a recipient of it, and I'm glad to see God at work here as well.